The first lesson for today is from the first book of Kings, chapters 2 and 3. Then David slept with his ancestors and was buried in the city of David. The time that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned for 7 years in Hebron and 30 years in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David. Only he sacrificed and offered incense at the high places. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the principal high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I should give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant, my father David, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart towards you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne today. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Although I am only a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of the people whom you have chosen, a great people, so numerous they cannot be numbered or counted. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, able to discern between good and evil. For who can govern this, your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. God said to him, "Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself a long life or riches, or for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, I now do according to your word. Indeed, I give you a wise and discerning mind. No one like you has been before you, and no one like you shall rise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor all your life. No other king shall compare with you. If you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your life."
The second lesson is the fifth chapter of Ephesians. "Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please pray with me. You are our great Father God. As you are ever with us, Lord, speak your true words through me, so your treasure dwells in all your true sons and daughters, making you our best thought by day and by night. Amen. In the history of the Judeo-Christian church, many well-educated theologians have described God with attributes including what are often referred to as the three big O's. I'm sure you've heard them before: omnipotence, omnipresence, and omniscience. With those words, God is recognized as all-powerful, all-present, and all-knowing. Those qualities were, and maybe are, quite popular because they recognize God as transcendent, beyond any kind of human capability and understanding. It can be comforting to think we live in the dominion of a supernatural being who is capable of doing anything, being everywhere, and knowing everything. But it may not always be comforting to characterize God that way. One of my cousins, one of my brother's sons, one of my mother's brother's sons, I hope I said that right the first time, but maybe I didn't, passed away from cancer this past week. And one of his brothers cried out in his grief saying, I would like to know why God put a hole right in the middle of my family. He could have made him better. We've probably all struck out at God that way at some time in our lives. We challenge God for not acting when we know that God could have acted. That emotion results directly from the understanding that God is omnipotent, that God can do anything, although that understanding might not square with the perspective that God is omniscient, that God knows everything, because that kind of lashing out and blaming is usually associated with God not doing what we want. Tough thing to hear. The notion of those three big O's can be difficult in other ways too, particularly as they direct our understanding of concepts like free will and atonement. Starting in the Renaissance, there were some philosophers and theologians who began questioning whether the church's teaching on the three big O's was an accurate representation of God. And in the 17th century, a religious philosopher named Gottfried Leibniz started exploring a different perspective on God's characteristics. As a side note, yes, that is the same Gottfried Leibniz who, as a mathematician, developed differential and integral calculus independently of Isaac Newton. He clearly had many interests, not just theology and math. Leibniz reread the biblical passages that had long been used to support the idea of the three big O's, and he reinterpreted our understanding of that language, choosing to describe God as all-loving, all-righteous, and all-wise. Consider the difference of spinning God as all-wise rather than all-knowing. The church's three big O perspective that God is all-knowing has often translated into teaching and preaching that God knows everything that has ever happened and knows everything that ever will happen, which is most certainly a challenge to the concept of free will. But if we assert that God is all-wise, it implies something else entirely, that God is the best judge of right and wrong, of good and bad. God being all-wise doesn't eliminate our free will or eliminate God's free will, but it does mean that God's exercise of free will is the most right that any judgment could be. It is still appropriate to say that we are created in the image of God with the opportunity to choose freely, but our judgments are often flawed because we are not so wise as God. Or at least most of us are not as wise. Our Old Testament reading from today tells us a story about Israel's King Solomon. Solomon is, of course, the son of Israel's King David, the still famous today commander in battle and leader who established Jerusalem as Israel's capital, among other things. The passage from 1 Kings picks up after David has died, and as is the traditional practice with the lineage of kings, his son has taken over the throne. The text tells us that Solomon loves God and follows God's decrees, and that he carries on David's practice of presenting abundant sacrifices at the altar in Gibeon. Thank you, Lisi, for reading that for us. It's there in Gibeon that God offers Solomon a very special, a very unique reward. This part of the story is one of the passages that misleads people into imagining God as a sort of cosmic Santa Claus. I'm sure you've heard that before. People say God is like a cosmic Santa Claus, or something like a genie granting three wishes. God doesn't tell Solomon, ixnay on the asking for more wishes, but Fortunately, Solomon doesn't go down that path anyway. Solomon does something quite profound. Instead of asking for something that will benefit only himself, like wealth or power or long life, he asks God to give him something to benefit all of Israel, for wisdom. In the original Hebrew, Solomon asks for Shema Lev. Shema literally means hearing or listening, and Lev means the heart or the soul. He wants his soul to truly listen so that he can judge properly. I really like the New Living Translation in which Solomon says, "Give me an understanding heart so that I can govern your people well and know the difference between right and wrong." Having an understanding heart suggests something beyond just the knowledge to discern right and wrong or good from evil, but a sensitivity to other people's emotions, a compassion to feel what they feel, to suffer with them, and to rejoice with them. Solomon is asking God to impart to him a portion of that special quality that God has, his all wisdom, to be able to look within each person and to know their hearts, their souls, their lev, to give them what they really need right now. I hope it's not a surprise to you that Jesus does that too. Whether conversing with the Samaritan woman at the well or pacifying a crowd ready to stone an adulterer, Jesus lets his heart understand their positions and their pains, and that leads to making the best choices. We hear a similar spin in the New Testament lesson for today also. The letter written to the church in Ephesus that we heard Judy read advises the members, don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. The wisdom of God and Jesus and Solomon is not limited to only knowledge. It starts with being sensitive to people's needs, and it comes to fruition and taking action that fulfills people's needs. The story of Solomon asking for God's wisdom harkens back to another and much earlier story in the Bible. In the book of Genesis, we read another account of some folks who get to know about good and evil. I bet you know who I'm talking about. Adam and Eve, man and woman, the models for us and for all of humanity. In the Garden of Eden story, chapter 2 tells us, the Lord God made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground, trees that were beautiful and that produced delicious fruit. In the middle of the garden, he placed the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then comes the warning from God. You may freely eat of the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. Well, like all great stories with that kind of foreshadowing, we hear the lines and we know already that man and woman won't be able to resist, right? And of course, we don't. We don't resist. It really is who we are. The Genesis story tells us that before eating the fruit, Adam and Eve don't know good and evil. Solomon confesses something similar when he responds to God's offer, saying, "You have made me the king, but I am like a little child who doesn't know his way around." Like all men and women, Solomon wants the knowledge, but there is a significant difference in the motivation. When the serpent comes along in Genesis chapter 3, the temptation to eat the forbidden fruit is sparked by the words, You won't die if you eat the fruit. God knows that your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. Most people desire that knowledge so that we can circumvent God's leadership. We want to be in control. But Solomon has a different intention. When he asks for wisdom, it is so that he can govern God's people well and know the difference between right and wrong. For man and woman, including all of us here, the result of disobeying God is that we really do come to know good and bad. Because when we take matters into and decisions into our own hands, what happens? Often, we hurt ourselves and we hurt others. The problem is that we want the knowledge, but we don't seem to want the understanding hearts that would allow us to utilize the knowledge. Instead of applying the knowledge in ways like God would, to recognize people's needs and to take action to meet those needs, we try to apply the knowledge to get what we want, to increase our own wealth or our own fame or for long life. God's response to Solomon's request really drives home this point. God says, because you asked for wisdom in governing my people with justice and have not asked for long life or wealth or the death of your enemies, I will give you what you asked for. I will give you a wise and understanding heart such as no one else has had or ever will have. Can you imagine what the world might look like if the leaders of all nations sought God's wisdom to govern with justice and mercy? Maybe before we do that, we should just work on imagining what our own lives would be like if we asked for God's wisdom so that we could do justice and seek mercy. But God didn't stop with just granting Solomon's request for wisdom. The Old Testament history tells us that God was so impressed by the unusual request that God makes a promise to Solomon saying, I will give you what you did not ask for, riches and honor. No other king in all the world will be compared to you for the rest of your life. And God is true to that promise. Solomon is granted wisdom and riches, and his fame spreads throughout the region. Even today, the name of King Solomon is equated with good judgment. In many ways, he really was like no other king in all the world, except when he was like everyone else. Like so many people who gain riches and fame, Solomon was tempted by the forbidden fruit. He started to believe in his own greatness, and he decided he should do things his own way. In today's reading from 1 Kings, God closes his promise to Solomon, saying, if you follow me and you obey my decrees and my commands, as your father David did, I will give you a long life. I can't say that this is another one of those artful foreshadowings that we know right away that Solomon was going to fail, but Solomon did indeed turn away from God's decrees and commands, and the result was that the kingdom of Israel, which had consisted of 12 tribes, broke apart when the 10 northern tribes rejected Solomon's son, Rehoboam, as their next king. And Solomon did not end up with a long life. He probably lived to be about 40. Most of us live today without having been granted a unique blessing of God's wisdom. But that doesn't mean that we can't have understanding hearts, because we have a special emissary. Jesus came to offer salvation to all, and to teach everyone who would listen. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus famously tells his followers to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. With that lesson, Jesus reprises what we were supposed to learn from the story of Solomon. Make it your purpose to serve others, and you will be blessed. Jesus taught us about God's wisdom through his life and sacrifice. He was born in the humility of a stable and killed in the disgrace of a cross. He was able to overlook and overcome the trivialities of status and position because he recognized there is a bigger picture, a bigger perspective. We men and women can't see the bigger picture, but we can recognize that there is more going on than we know. God has showed us what is good and told us that righteousness does serve God's greater ends. God wants us to have understanding hearts, but even more important, God wants us to want to have understanding hearts. Sometimes we are faced with scenarios where it seems like we have only bad choices. Sometimes it seems like there is no possible way of responding that could be what Jesus would do. Applying God's wisdom in such situation means listening with an understanding heart, holding up the details to the light of Scripture, praying for discernment, and discussing conclusions with other believers whom we trust. Will that result in making the best judgments? Not always, but often it will. Let's close with a prayer. God of all, you have showed your love to our ancestors and helped them to see. We ask that you grant your wisdom now, that we may serve others. Give us understanding hearts so we can discern right and wrong. Amen.